What a gift. How often have we been at the debuts of brand new pieces of music? Thank you, Michael. If you say it right, according to Mary Oliver, it helps the heart to bear it. Which is perhaps another way to hope that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be acceptable to a Holy Spirit of love this day and of use to all of you this morning. Because I know our hearts have been bearing heavy loads in many ways and for many reasons, particularly of late, may these words offer both solace and challenge, because that is our life. When I picked the title for this week's sermon several weeks ago, knowing that it would be the Sunday after the election, I chose Really? Really? Because it felt the most flexible. The title left anything possible. Really, we have the first woman president? Or really, we elected Donald Trump? Or hearkening back to a previous experience, really, we don't know the outcome yet? Any of those were possible, and whatever inflection you may have heard was accidental. But we do know now, really. Our voting system is such that we now have a president-elect. Whether you were aware weeks ago that anything was possible or were totally taken by surprise because you were pretty sure what would happen one way or another, the long, long season of waiting is over. And we have something in front of us. In many ways, it doesn't look like anything we've experienced before, though we have short memories, you know. Still, we will be wading together through this unknown territory, trusting, hopefully trusting, that the systems we have created for our democracy will serve us as we move forward. At the very least, I imagine we will all be paying closer attention. This has been no ordinary season. Of that, we can be sure. I want to share and engage two different perspectives this morning. I have some thoughts about how we might address our immediate future, but first, I want to invite us to consider this time in our collective lives from a ways back, if you will. Let's talk about Moses for a minute or two. That's a ways back. Because Scripture, after all, is one of our Unitarian Universalist sources of wisdom, with stories that we believe are always alive to revelation. That is, they always have something to teach us. Our first reading this morning was from the book of Numbers. It is the fourth in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy finishes what is the Hebrew Scriptures, the Torah. And as Robin says, it's called Numbers. It has to do with the census, only in small portion. At this point in the story, the Israelites are not in bondage anymore, but they're not in the Promised Land either. They're somewhere in the middle, wandering, trying to find their way. Does that sound familiar? They thought once they were free, once they were no longer slaves to someone else's truth, they'd be on Easy Street, maybe. But it seems freedom is not the end point of their story. Freedom is, it turns out, it is hard. Freedom is just the beginning, and life in the free world is not so simple. The Promised Land for the people is far beyond their vision, as someone familiar to us just reminded. The ark is a long one, my eye reaches but little way. They're tired and hungry and crabby, confused and frustrated for lots of different reasons. So they complain about everything that is not the way they want it to be, not the way they imagined, and Moses, this Moses, is running out of good ideas. In some respects, he's saying, shoot me now, God. They put all their eggs in his leadership basket, and they are not happy. And Moses seems to be wondering what the heck he's supposed to do anyway with all their clamoring and varied requests. He thinks he's got a plan. He thinks it will get them where they want to go. I wondered the other day, what if Moses had been elected? I know that's not the storyline in the scriptures, but let's just imagine that instead of being chosen, he was elected. And some people just really didn't like him. They didn't like his priorities. I mean, they really didn't like him. Probably like half the people were not Moses fans. And for the other half, of course, he's their guy. We are all on a journey to somewhere, and we all want somebody at the top or out front to help us get there. What if the Moses I want and feel in my heart that I need for myself and my family and my community, what if that Moses is not the same as yours? I'm asking you all to stretch here, to stretch your imaginations. I'm asking you to set aside what I believe to be some pretty major immediate concerns in order to see a much bigger picture. Because I think it might help us understand the reasons we find ourselves in such a divided landscape. And we will come back to those concerns. At this point in our human time, we are on a global journey, all of us. The Moses who was named Martin Luther King Jr. knew that. Remember the World House speech in which he reminded us of the novelist whose papers were discovered after his death? This novelist, King told us, wanted to write a story about a wildly separated family that inherits a house in which they have to live together. This is the great new problem of mankind, King said. Mankind. Humankind. Not Americans or the French kind, not Mexicans or the Australian kind. This is the great new problem for all of us, he said. More than half a century after King's death, we are still coming to terms with this challenge, with our larger and larger world population, with increasing interdependence, with the finiteness of this planet that we inhabit together, with the limits of its resources. We're struggling all over the world. We are struggling to figure out how to occupy the same house socially and financially and politically. And I am imagining, at least, that when we step back far enough, we might see the ways in which our national borders one day, to a large extent, might be disserving us. And in fact, the ways in which even now they may be, as attached to them as we are, they may be getting in the way of our global home. We might even see in the far distant future, or maybe not so far, how our borders might become irrelevant. Maybe that inkling way back here, even as it is too far out of sight for us to see, has us holding on even tighter than ever. When we feel threatened, we hold on tight. As a human community, we are suffering the growing pains of our shared home. And that pain has been very much evident in this election. Imagine yourself now, even further, far enough back from our planet that you can see whole stretches of land with no borders, nothing dividing one region from another or one people from another. You can see the fields that feed and the oceans that carry sustenance to all the world's people. There is life here. There are blues and greens, a sun that warms and a moon that circles, and there are no dividing lines. We are not there yet, of course. If at all, we only divine it by conscience. We are nowhere near that promised land. But I believe it must be where the ark is bending, because in the long run, it cannot do otherwise unless we destroy ourselves altogether. And so, of course, many of us are afraid. We are being asked, we are being required, perhaps, however remotely, by the circumstances of our numbers and our proximity on this earth, to evolve into a new way of being. We are in that desert, that wandering land. It's happening in the ways we are overlapping more and more. The pushback is a sure sign of that. And the new reality is already requiring us to experience what all that change requires, what sociologist Marty Linsky refers to as a distribution of loss. We are all having to give up something, because becoming something new and sustaining means things will not stay the same. We humans are story-making creatures. Our stories help us make sense of our struggles. So in the story from the Hebrew Scriptures, Moses was a person, one person, who had a constant and binding relationship with his God, who said, "You must shepherd these people towards home, towards a land of milk and honey, even though you yourself will likely not get there." His vision was a function of his faith, and people counted on him to lead them. Fast forward many years to a time and place of enormous civil unrest, in fact, of a civil war in a small and fledgling country. There were some who were struggling to hold on to what they had known, to a way of life and property that they were loath to change, and others who saw that system as abomination. And the Moses, whose name was Lincoln, said, "Both," meaning both sides of that struggle, "read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. We have not healed as a country even yet from that divide. We are slow learners. We cling to the things we hold sacred, illusions of security or safety of sameness, even when we don't always recognize what those are or how we acquired them to begin with." And here is one of our unlearned lessons, that we tag our leaders to fix things so that we can hold on or reclaim, so that we will not suffer any more than the necessary portion of our distribution of loss. We all choose leaders that come as close as possible to assuring us that our visions will be redeemed, but we forget to listen to the visions that might differ from our own. And so then we're caught short asking, where is our Moses now? I had coffee yesterday with a congregant and was explaining a little of my thinking, and he said, "Are you suggesting that Donald Trump is Moses?" The scriptures never said Moses was perfect. And I'm not sure our vilifying anyone is going to serve the greater good. As people of faith who value love and compassion for all beings, who profess the worth and dignity of each and every one of us, we do not accept bigotry or misogyny or homophobia, or sexism, xenophobia, or ableism, and we do not expect it in our leaders. Our most recent president-elect is surely, however, not the first to carry those particular attributes. He has most certainly been the most blatant of late. Regardless, as hard as that may be to say, he is Moses for somebody, for many somebodies. In a podcast with Krista Tippett, The author and interfaith leader Eboo Patel defined democracy as the political system in which you can make personal convictions public. That is our democracy, in which you can make personal convictions public. This freedom, this right to the open expression of thought and belief, is not an easy system to live with. Still, it is increasingly the one the world aspires to, which should encourage us, I think, to want to do it well. I want to prove it can be done, even when we feel at low ebbs. I remember telling you a year or two ago about a visit with Gordon Kaufman, a theology professor, who asked what tradition I represented. And when I told him Unitarian Universalism, he said, what an interesting experiment. And yes, I told you all, it felt to me very much like our democracy. Our system of governance is no more guaranteed to survive than is this open and free tradition that we love so much. But they are both worth working for. You may feel, as I have, that you were taken off guard this past week. It was shocking to me, I will admit. I'm not sure I thought the alternative was the answer either, but I wasn't able to wrap my mind around the idea of this particular Republican candidate actually becoming our president-elect. I thought I knew who my Moses had to be, who our Moses should be. And the gift, if it can be seen that way, is a clarity of focus around the concerns that I know I must now be even more vigilant about. A note from Anne Friedman in New York Magazine reminds us, the hard work of making change in America is very different from electing a president. Elections have endpoints. Social progress does not. The call to action is the same, and perhaps louder. Several weeks ago, we spoke about saints, and I mentioned the newly named Saint Teresa of Calcutta. I was reminded recently that she said, if we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. Not just some of us, not just the ones we agree with or whose priorities we share, not just the ones who are kind to us or concur with our way forward, all of us, really, we belong to each other. We need to start there. A bigger fear than what a conservative agenda will do to our country is that we might allow it to further tear us apart. We are all in the desert together, struggling to build a home on this amazing planet. Before we take our complaints to Moses, we need to start speaking to each other. And remember, my friends, that begins right here at home. Baby Reese has inspired us to be the best we can be, to open our ears and our minds and our hearts more fully, to move in stride with change, not with anger, but with intention, so that someday when he says to us, this is the world you have worked on my behalf. Really? And we can say proudly, even knowing that the promised land is not yet reached, really, we've been doing our very best. Who says in the midst of this universal swish and swirl we should care for each other? We do. We do. We do. Amen.